Well, good morning. As I said, my name is Becky, and I forgot to mention that Kevin is not here because he is at fall retreat with a bunch of middle school boys, including my son Isaac. So he is headed, they're all headed back this morning, but he is away doing that. I'm sure they had a great time. Can you imagine being in a cabin with eight middle school boys for the weekend? But I want to start this morning with a question. How is your core strength? You know, like your abs. You got a six-pack going on. You've been working out all summer. You're feeling good. You know, how's that core doing, the center of your body that supports and mobilizes the rest of your body? Well, my core strength was tested this past summer. We have every year a camping trip with my six older siblings, my parents, and the myriad of nieces and nephews, and now we're into great nieces. And so it's this whole big thing. We have a theme every year. We do activities and games. We have teams. And so this year was planned by my oldest sister, and the theme was NFL. Her husband is a huge NFL fan. And so one of the activities we did was a plank contest. Okay, you know what a plank is? And so I was like, hey, I'm the youngest of my siblings. Psh, I got this. All right, so we begin the plank contest. I'm like, I can totally beat all of my older siblings. And the seconds ticked by, and nobody showed signs of weakening. And so kind of adjusted my expectations. As I said, okay, I at least have to beat my three oldest sisters. I mean, they're like old compared to me. Then my core started shaking. And I had to once again adjust my expectation. I said, okay, you know what? My two-year-old niece, I know she's going to weaken any minute. And you know what? I did it. I beat her. I beat her, and I felt really good about it. But really what I realized was that my core strength was pretty weak. And that was affecting how it supported and mobilized the rest of my body. And so I've been working on it. But to be honest, you can probably guess this morning, I'm not super interested in your physical core strength. How is your spiritual core? Well, over the next 7 weeks, we're beginning a series called The Core, where we're going to study the seven core values that support and mobilize us as a church, as Revive Wesleyan. And so if you have your core journals, they look like this, you can take them out now. You bring them with you every week for the next 7 weeks, all right? And if you don't have it yet, you can still grab them out in the lobby for $5. Do we have some left? All right, Marguerite's giving me the yes that we have some left for you. But you can bring that with you every week, and then there's things for you to do throughout the week as well. But if you have it with you, you can turn to page one where it has our mission and our vision. And so 2 years ago, you may remember, we changed our name to Revive Wesleyan, which we felt embodied a renewed mission and vision. And so you may already know our mission. Maybe you want to say it with me. It is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. And then our vision, which is where we're headed, that is our goal, is also there right on page one. And it says that we desire to be an undeniable force of God's hope, healing, and grace, impacting generations to come, which is why we do things like the fall retreat, which is why Kevin is camping out with a bunch of stinky middle school boys. Because we want to impact generations to come. And so this is called an all-church journey. We do one per year, an all-church journey, because all ages are going to be doing this together, from our kids to our youth to our community groups to our men's and women's ministries across all of our campuses. And so teenagers will join adults in using this journal. It's laid out really nicely so that they can use it. And then kids in our weekly programming on Sunday morning will be getting a booklet to do at home, but that has the same values and themes. And so it's going to be so exciting over the next 7 weeks as we all share insights and discuss these things together, and we grow in the same direction together. And that together part is key. And so if you're not in a group, just maybe do go through this journey, grab a journal and go through it with your family, go through it with the person that you came here with, grab a friend or two, and go through it together with someone. So we've talked about our mission and our vision, but you'll see on page 2, that's where our values come in, because our mission and vision set the course for where we're going, but our values determine how we get there. And we as a church don't want to just talk a big game about values. We want to practice them daily. Because this journal, and really values in general, are not just about information. It's about transformation. And whether you know it or not, you have values as an individual that drive how you live. Have you ever thought about what your values are? Those things that you make decisions with. Have you ever thought about what those are? Well, Revive Wesleyan uses these 7 values that we're going to be studying to guide us in making difficult decisions that also keep us grounded in an ever-changing world. And so our hope is that these values become your values, and that each and every one of us learn how to live these values out every day. We're all very aware of how cultural values change constantly. They change with time, they change with context, and so we've anchored our values in the steadfast truth of Scripture, which happens to be our very first value. So our first value that we're going to be talking about today is Scripture. And one of the most exciting parts of this journey is the layout of the weekday Scripture readings that we've provided in the journal. So if you have your journal, just keep turning. It lists all of the values we're going to be talking about on page 3. But on page 4, talks about how we're laying out the weekday readings for you, and it's actually going to be how I preach the sermon today. So I'm going to explain these, and then we're going to see how it plays out. If you've ever studied the Bible using the SOAP acronym, it's S-O-A-P, and the S stands for Scripture. So every day in the weekday readings, you're going to read Scripture, and then in the journal, you're going to just pick a verse or a sentence or even just a phrase or a word, and you're going to write that down, just something that stands out to you. Then the O is observe. You're going to ask yourself, what do I notice? It could be something, maybe you've read that Scripture 10 times and something else pops out at you that you've never noticed. It could be something just profound that you needed to hear on that day. It could be something funny that you've never noticed. It could be something annoying. You're like, I don't like that. I don't like, you're allowed to not like things in Scripture, you know. You still have to obey them, but you're allowed to not like them. Or is just anything that pops out at you, you can put in the observe portion. And then A stands for apply. Okay, so I've observed, but what will I do? Again, it's not about getting smarter. It's not about getting more knowledge. It's about being transformed by God's word to follow Jesus more closely through obedience. And then the P stands for pray. How will I express this to God? That's all prayer is expressing yourself to God. Maybe you could ask God for wisdom or courage as you act on what you've learned. And so this acronym is simple, but it's a very powerful tool that not only takes us deeper into Scripture, but deeper into obedience. And so my prayer is that each and every one of us, including myself, is challenged by this simple but powerful way of studying Scripture. So let's see how this plays out. If you keep turning through pages 5 and 6, it's just the title page for Scripture. It's really nicely laid out. Our communications team did a great job with this. And you'll see that the way we, as Revive Wesleyan, express our value of Scripture is on page 7. And it says this: we keep the eternal truth of Scripture central. You could even say at the core, because it is God-inspired and authoritative for salvation and all matters of Christian living. That's a lot of words, but basically here's what this means. As a church, we look to Scripture to inform us about how we spend our money, for example. We look to Scripture to inform us about how we view sexuality. We look to Scripture to inform us on the issues of sanctity of life, all the way from abortion to how we treat refugees. We look to Scripture for the proper place of politics in our lives. And if you're interested in any of those things, if you just go to wesleyan.org, there's position statements, and it says what the Wesleyan Church believes about those things as well as many others, and that's as a Wesleyan Church, we agree with those things. So if you want to learn more about the Wesleyan Church, you can go there, but all of those things are grounded in Scripture. And so we just wanted to make that clear as our absolute first value centered in Scripture. It lists there on the next page different ways to read scripture. We'll look at that in a moment. But then you'll see that there's a place for sermon notes every week. There's a place for group notes as you meet with your group or your family or your friend or whomever it is that you're going to do this journey with. And then you'll get into the weekday readings that have the SOAP acronym laid out for you. So all of that, I hope that you understand we took great care in intentionally writing this, laying this out, designing this to be a tool that will help you over the next 7 weeks grow deeper in knowledge, certainly of God, but be transformed by it. Does that make sense? Okay, teacher coming out. Any questions? Can't help it. Yes. Talk to me after service. Love it, Colleen. Thank you so much. Wow, somebody actually asked a question. That's awesome. I love it. I absolutely love it. Yeah, come see me and we'll talk. Cool. All right, so this morning, we're going to talk about Nehemiah 8. And this is a passage that talks about the value of Scripture. And so if I were to SOAP this message, I would start with S, Scripture. We're going to be in Nehemiah 8. You'll see on your sermon notes that Nehemiah 8 is already written there for you. And a little background, Nehemiah was a prophet, Old Testament prophet, a prophet of Israel, and like all the other prophets, going all the way back to Moses, his message to the people was the same warning. If you obey God's law, if you obey Scripture, you will live in the Promised Land. If you ignore it, you will be conquered by a foreign army who will force you into exile and to live far away from home. And if you look at Israel's history, it's kind of this cycle of them following Scripture, obeying God's word, living the way that God intended them to. And then over time, a lot of times because of poor leadership, they kind of fall away from God's word. And then a foreign power comes and takes them over, and they're exiled. And then they repent. And then God brings them back, and the whole story starts over. But, you know, that's not too different from my story. It's not too different from probably if we were to hear everybody's testimony here, your story. Now, I've never lived in exile in a different foreign land, but certainly have been, gone distant in my relationship with God at certain points once I start to ignore Scripture or disobey His word. And so Nehemiah was telling them the same thing that every other prophet had said up to that point. And so when we land in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, they had been living in exile for about 70 years in a foreign land in Babylon. And they slowly started to return in waves. And so the first wave of people who returned back to Jerusalem found it in ruins. It was just destroyed. And so Nehemiah helped them to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. That was the first step in reestablishing their nation. Well, as another wave returned, Ezra the priest came with them. And so now that they had a functional wall, it was time to repair their moral foundation. And so Nehemiah and Ezra called the people together to hear the Hebrew scriptures read. 42,000 exiles gathered to hear Ezra read the scriptures from daybreak until noon. And as we'll see, the people listened as if their lives depended on it. They were thirsty for it. They'd been away for so long, for a whole generation, and they knew that God's word brought life. And how they responded physically to Ezra reading God's word shows us this. And so we're going to pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 8 at verse 5. And it says this. Ezra opened the book. He opened the scripture. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Why don't we stand up? Go ahead. So Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people, let's do it, lifted their hands and responded, Amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I won't make you do that. We don't have room. You can be seated. I just wanted to get your blood flowing there a little bit. So the Levites instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So let's look at this here and go into an observation. What do we observe here? Well, that's so interesting. Why were they weeping? Well, I think that as they hear God's word, they realized just how far they had fallen from living the life that God had intended for them. They realize how far they've fallen short. I mean, they haven't had this kind of teaching in 70 years. And so it just washes over them. And so my first observation is that Scripture brings conviction. Scripture brings conviction. We see that here in the lives of the people who are there. Now, I want to just make sure that we understand the difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is you did something bad. Let's work on it. You're forgiven. Condemnation is you are bad. You're doomed. Conviction brings life. Condemnation brings death. And so Scripture brings conviction. And so as you're going through and you're reading the Scriptures throughout this core series, whether this is all new to you, you're just kind of soaking this in, you've never really had this kind of teaching before, or maybe like Israel, you have known the things of God, but have neglected them for years. Or maybe you realize that you've just been kind of pursuing God the Father half-heartedly, but you desire that closeness that you once had. Wherever you are as you approach the Scriptures, you might feel overwhelmed. You might feel guilty. You might feel sorrowful. You might feel even embarrassed or shameful because you realize, wow, I am so far from the life that God has intended. And when you realize that, you know what? It does hurt. As I read earlier today, and you'll read again this scripture in the reading on this Tuesday, it's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. It says this about the word of God. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword." Sometimes we just want it to be softer than a plush cushion. "Sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So as we study Scripture, we might say, "Ouch, that hurts, that cuts." And you know what? That's okay. Because God's word, wielded in the hands of the Holy Spirit, is kind of like a heart surgeon. God's scalpel is doing surgery on your heart. It's cutting away all that is not of him. It's cutting away everything that's blocking us from him, the sin that we've allowed to encroach in our lives, or our busyness, or our distraction, or not making time for him. It's cutting all of that away, and it's allowing the healthy things to stay and to grow and to thrive and to give life. But I do want to say this. I know that when used improperly, Scripture can wound deeply. And if not addressed, it can be infected. And it can infect your whole spiritual life. And so we need to be careful. I need to be careful. All of us, about how we use Scripture. Because without the guiding of the Holy Spirit, it can cause deep cuts that were not intended. Only the Holy Spirit can guide us to use it delicately as a life-giving scalpel and not wield it as a violent weapon against others. So we have in our hands a powerful tool, don't we? And we need the guidance and the discernment of the Holy Spirit in order to know how to use it. All right, so let's go back to the Scripture reading. And I want to read something that stood out to me. Nehemiah and Ezra, they see the people just sobbing, weeping. They see the conviction that Scripture is bringing. And in verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so another thing that I observed, the O of soap, is that after conviction, Scripture brings joy and strength. Let me ask you, when you picture God, do you ever picture him being joyful over you? So as God listens to us taking in his word, as he sees us studying it, as he sees us discussing it with others and sharing our insights and listening to their insights, taking it to heart, he is joyful. He is smiling over you. When we take time to read and listen, it brings him great joy, and his joy is our strength. And so as we respond in obedience, our conviction, which initially brought sorrow, and that's okay, feel the sorrow. The people certainly did. But then Ezra the priest said, you know what, now go and eat really good food and take some to those who don't have any. And you can celebrate because God is joyful over you as you repent, as you respond in obedience to that conviction, and God's joy will give us strength. For Israel, a new chapter had begun for them that day. And perhaps for you, a new chapter could begin today through this core journey. One that might make you feel conviction about the ways you've not been following Jesus, but also to gain the joy of the Lord as you respond to his word in obedience. So let's move from what we observe, the O of soap, to the A, apply. Because we don't want to just read, we want to respond to God's word. And so how did the people apply God's word immediately? It's interesting. They went camping, which is not typically something you think about when you're applying God's word, but listen to what they found written in the law in verses 14 through 17 of Nehemiah chapter 8. They found written in the law, which the Lord commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and to Jerusalem. Did you know that God commanded lots of things, but part of that was go party, have festivals, celebrate me, celebrate my goodness. This was one of them. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So here's how they applied it. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile, over 40,000 people, built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. They had not followed God's commandment. But now that they had, their joy was very great. That sounds like a lot of fun. Actually, it sounds kind of like my family camping trip. We have all sorts of temporary, you know, shelters, and we're out there just eating food, enjoying nature. But the purpose of this was for them to remember how God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Because when the Hebrews were running from the Egyptians, they had to live in temporary shelters. I mean, that was a caravan of people. And so they do this just to remember God's faithfulness, God's goodness. This is actually one of three harvest festivals commanded in Scripture, but they'd never done it before. This generation had been in exile, and they'd never done it. They didn't even know about it. And so they looked at each other, and they said, why not today? Let's do it. Let's do it right now. It's the seventh month. They went and collected branches, and they built shelters, and they slept outside for a week. What fun they must have had together as whole families celebrated God's goodness. I'm not suggesting we do this as a church, and so if I come to work tomorrow and find you camped out in front of the church doors, you know, I guess, you know, more power to you, but I won't be joining you. But for you, why not begin today? I don't know what your summers looked like. I don't know what the past year has looked like for you. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey. But why not begin today to turn a new chapter in your life where you are in God's word every day, allowing his word, which is active and alive, to transform you? Because when we read God's words to us in Scripture, we believe they are inspired by God, that he inspired through the power of the Holy Spirit, the human writers. They are God's word. When you act on it, we will be transformed. Your lives will be different. And so on Monday each week, you'll reread as you're reading the anchoring text from the Sunday sermon. And then for the rest of the week, we've set out more passages gathered around the same theme of scripture or whatever the value is, and then soap it. And if your time, maybe you do read scripture every day, but maybe your time with God has just kind of grown a little stale, I encourage you to mix it up. And there are some examples of that on page 5, I believe. Use a different translation. So if you always read, I'm sorry, it's on page 8. If you always read the same translation, try mixing it up a little bit and just try reading a different translation. Maybe as you go through your scripture reading for each weekday, you could take turns reading it out loud with a friend or with your spouse or with a family member or whomever it is you live with. Maybe you could take a different turn and read through a preschool Bible with a child. I remember when my kids were young, we had, you know, baby's first Bible or whatever it is, and it was really eye-opening for me. It was really helpful for me to have scripture in such a condensed way that children could understand. Maybe even listen to scripture. There are so many awesome apps. Two are Streetlights, which has like dramatic readings of scripture with music in the background. It's really cool. YouVersion is a bit more of a stripped down thing, but you can listen to it on YouVersion. So maybe just take it in audibly on your way to work or while you're out for a walk or you're doing yard work or whatever. However it is you take it in, remember that the Word of God is alive and active. And so we are looking forward to see how God's word comes alive for you as all of us, Kevin and I included, learn how to live it out together. Let me pray for us. God, we're so grateful for your word. And I confess, Lord, I don't understand all of it. I don't like all of it. I certainly don't always obey all of it. And yet, God, you are so gracious and patient with us that you allow us time and time again to respond in obedience. And God, I can testify that when I do respond in obedience, it is not always easy, but it gives life, that it transforms, Lord, that as you cut away all within me that is not of you, that you bring about your spirit, your purposes for my life, and I wouldn't want it any other way. And so, God, as we as a congregation seek to really better understand and engage with your scriptures, Father, would you do a transformation that only you can do? Where there is sin, would you bring holiness? Where there is depression or discouragement, would you bring courage? Where there is weakness, would you bring strength? Where there is ignorance, would you bring knowledge? And Lord, as you do so, may you transform our lives, may you transform our congregation and empower us to see the ways in which you are alive and active in our families, the ways in which you are alive and active in our communities, in our region, in our country, in the world. God, would you transform us just like you did for Israel? Would you give us another chance just like you did for your people? And would you continue to guide us by the power of your word? We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.